Is about a revival that took place in the United States, in Kentucky. And it's a tremendous story. The documentary is really, really well done. So try to come to that if you can, because I think that if you come, you'll have greater hope for what God can do here. You'll have a vision for what God can do here in Spring Creek and Elko, because the town there was a town of 8,000 or 9,000. So it's not that different in size from here. It's just an amazing, amazing story. We've got about how God brought together people from all these different churches and just moved powerfully in this particular area. So please, please, if you could make that here, I think that's it's part of how I hope we can convey the vision that we have for this church and for our participation in something that God's going to do across Spring Creek that's going to involve all the churches. And so connected with that is also, if you can attend the Bridges Worship Night, which is on Wednesday this week, please try to make it to that, because the precursor of outpourings of the Holy Spirit across cities and towns where there's transformative breakthrough across a whole town, a whole city, and hundreds, thousands of people becoming believers, the precursor to that is always multiple churches working together and calling upon the Lord together. That's always the precursor. So when the Bridge has this worship night, when we go and participate and other believers from other churches participate, like, we're laying the foundation, we're participating in what God is doing and his desire to see us unified as one body across an area. And when he has his body in place and he's the head, he gets to do what he wants. He gets to walk through the city in his way and do amazing stuff as he will. So come and the movie is at the worship night at the Bridge is 6:45, but there's food. There's potluck before. Yeah. And the movie on the 18th is 6:30. 6:45 this week, 6:30 in November. Okay. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here today. Thank you for how beautiful it was out this morning with the snow and the clouds. It's just lovely out there. Thank you for the moisture. It's always good. Thank you for what you have planned this morning as we look into your word and try to figure out some of the things that are in it. Your word's full of blessings and mysteries. But with your help, Lord, and if you speak today, if you speak powerfully, we'll be able to receive things into our heart that we need, that you want for us to be able to live a life of godliness, of holiness, a transformed life, a different life, a good life. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, it's time for the kids to go. Wherever you go, go there now.
I was supposed to remind you, too, that pray for Bo.
Yes.
Okay. The
thank you. Yeah, we can do that now. Is he here? Yes, he is. There's Bo. So, Bo McDonald, who is in the back, way back there, but most of us know who Bo is. Bo has gotten accepted to go to a school, a residential school in Las Vegas for the blind and seeing impaired. He's taken off for that. Is it this week you're leaving?
Yeah.
Friday, heading down? Okay. What?
It'll be Saturday.
Okay. So Bo's leaving. Bo's been a blessing in this church. He's a young man of great faith. Finished high school this year, but he's got visual problems with his vision, and doesn't look like that's going to get better right now. So that's not the outlook right now. So to prepare him for life, he's going down to this place. And what are the specific prayer needs you'd like to see us pray for? Bo?
Just that the struggle would be a blessing for me, and that I'd have a good time. Also, that just that the program and everything goes well, that I've made friends.
Yeah.
Like, stuff like that. Nothing too out of the ordinary.
Okay. So, being able to adjust to being down there, and that it's beneficial, and that I think we should pray for blessing in your spiritual life for you to continue to be strong. You're not necessarily going to be with believers there, right? Oh, that's good. Yeah, good. Okay, good. Well, we'll pray for you. Lord God, we lift up Bo, who's been a blessing here since we've known him, and pray for your blessing on him that he would be able to gain a tremendous amount from the school down there, that he'd be able to adjust to the situation down there, that you'd make him grow him from a youth into a strong young man while he's there. Encourage him with friends and through your word and in his associations with the church nearby. Pray for your blessing on him in every way, for safe travels back and forth now and then, and for this just be an enriching and helpful time in his life, and one in which he experiences your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to start a multi-part series on the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, like, I didn't know really what the kingdom of God was for a really long time, and it was actually only in the last 15 or so years that I felt like I started to get a handle on what the kingdom of God is. But I always had this question. Jesus says the kingdom of God this and the kingdom of God this, but actually if you look through the scriptures, there's no place where it's defined what is the kingdom of God. So we're going to kind of investigate this. Part of today will be looking at some historical roots of some of the notions in Jesus' time about what the kingdom of God is, but we can't cover it all in one episode, so we'll be back with a couple more. But next week, Kim Kortz, wave your hand, Kim. Kim Kortz bops through here every so often, and she travels around doing ministry in a number of different places. She has her bus, and she travels around. And anyway, she's really pretty attached to this church, and and the people here, we've known Kim for a long time. Anyway, Kim is going to be talking to us next week. So we won't hear about the kingdom of God for another week after that, until a week after that. So you'll be seeing her. So let's get started thinking about the kingdom of God. First slide, please. So in Mark, it says this: "Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And it seems to me that in this passage, he's sort of assuming that the people in the audience know what the kingdom of God, but it's not clear to me. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand, but when I read that, I don't know what he's talking about necessarily. And I think even that the people at the time didn't necessarily understand what he meant by the kingdom of God. And I'll develop that idea a little bit as we go. So next slide. "And he was saying," so this is Jesus, later in Mark, he says, "And he was saying, 'The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up daily, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. Now when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come.'" And that doesn't really help me as I read Mark, or as I listen to Jesus talking to, you know, I consider Jesus talking to people in this agrarian society. I understand how plants grow, but how is that really telling me something about the kingdom of God? So there's something about the kingdom of God that grows. It takes time. There's a time when a harvest comes. And that's almost as much as I get out of that. Maybe you get more, but as I've read that passage year after year, and this is before I kind of started to try to understand the kingdom of God more, that's kind of as far as I got with that. So it still was leaving me a little bit like, I wonder what he really means when he says the kingdom of God is like, and he gives this analogy, but what is the kingdom of God? And so he goes on, and he was saying, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is the smallest of all seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is grown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, with the result that the birds of the sky can nest under its shade." So again, there's something about the kingdom of God that when the kingdom of God gets the chance to do what it's supposed to do, it grows. It grows. But I still think that people at the time were probably having a hard time understanding this, because there's another passage that says that Jesus spoke in parables to the people so that he wouldn't exceed their understanding, essentially, because that was as much as they could understand. So he's giving these sort of agrarian or farm-related analogies about the kingdom of God, because that's what most of their lives were with. And he was out in the rural areas talking about the kingdom of God. So he didn't sort of hit them with the full force of the kingdom of God, which by the time we're done with this series, I hope that you understand sort of the full picture of what God's doing in the kingdom of God today and what that's currently like. But at the time, he's just getting them to try to think that there's something that God's doing that you can see an analogy for that. There are things that God does that you can see an analogy for that. So he's getting these people to sort of think and ponder, what might God be doing? What might God be doing? Well, they think about these growing analogies, that's one thing. And then Mark also, in Mark, it also says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Now, that would be a little bit baffling if you're thinking mostly in terms of the kingdom as, okay, it's something that God's doing, but now there's this sort of this receiving like a child. So I think he was probably speaking really in mysteries and trying to get people to ponder and maybe even come and hear him more so that they get their questions answered. In order to help you understand, I thought we would just sort of dwell on this question, what is a kingdom? So I'm actually just throwing it out. What is a kingdom? We're going to talk about what a kingdom is for a second. So what is a kingdom? Let's just pick some answers. Here's one. Okay, so a kingdom of God, a kingdom is a form of government in which one leader makes all the decisions. Okay, that's certainly part of it. What else, Kim?
It's a geographical space.
Well, yeah, you need a land, right, for there to be a king of, right, in the kingdom. Yeah?
A kingdom needs citizens.
It needs what?
Citizens.
Yeah, so it needs a people. Kingdom needs a people. This is great. Keep it coming. One or two more. What else do you have to have a kingdom? People, we got people and a place and a leader. Is that all?
Trust?
Well, you might or might not have that, depending on the kingdom, right? There have been some. So, there's another one. Yeah.
Literally, you would need stones.
That's really good. And I actually didn't include that in this when I get my list on the next page. But she's right. A kingdom has buildings. It has like official places, right? Buildings and structures that are part of the government, right? Yeah, very good. Candy?
It needs to have some sort of sustainability for its citizens.
Oh, sustainability. So an economy, right?
Economy.
Yeah. Okay, I didn't have that in there either. This is really great. You guys are really smart. So you're smarter than me. So, anybody else? Another idea?
Offers protection.
What offers protection? Yeah, it's one of the functions of it. Certainly offers protection. It should, anyway. So I came. This was my list. You guys have given me three more things that should be on this list. So there's a land or a place, a royal line. So you have a succession of kings, a people, a body of laws. Like without a body of laws, like who is really the king, right? Nothing is decided. It's just kind of anarchy. But the body of laws define the people. We have the Constitution of the United States. Other governments have their different constitutions and stuff, and those are unique to those different countries. A history, often a language, but not always a language. And then the things that were mentioned here this morning, so that was great. So here's an example. Did you know that Denmark is still a kingdom?
Yes.
She knew that. This is why we do those reports in fourth grade about a different country, right? So I didn't think I was ever going to get out of that, but there you go. So there's Denmark in the red circle there. They also own Greenland, which is over there, and some little tiny islands that are far to the north. There's the current queen, Margaret II. They have a body of laws. I just copied that out of Wikipedia. It sort of denotes the different laws that they have. There's 30,000 Danes gathered for something there, so there's a people. And this part I love, they have a history. They were established by the Kingdom of Denmark, established by Gorm the Old and Harald Bluetooth in the 10th century. And that's why I chose this instead of the Kingdom of England, right? So, because who can resist Harald Bluetooth? So Israel had these different things. So in Chronicles, we are hearing the follow-up. David, who was chosen as king by God, but then also blessed with this promise that someone from his line would be on the throne of Israel forever. And just following that promise given from God, we have this, and this is David speaking. Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the household of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father. He took pleasure in me to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, your son Solomon is the one who shall build my house and my courtyards, for I have chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him. So this phrase here, kingdom of the Lord, it occurs a couple times in the Old Testament, just two times in the Old Testament, and it's as close as you get to the phrase the kingdom of God in the entire Old Testament. That's as close as it gets, the kingdom of the Lord. So, you know, David's referring to some of the things that we saw. There's the royal line, there's the land of Israel, there's the history of Israel in terms, you know, talking about how God chose him, but there's a lot more history to Israel. And then there's also the people, which are also called Israel. So then in the next passage, now we're skipping. Did I skip? I think I might have skipped something. Oh, there it is. Oh, yeah, I did. Well, we're just going to go on without that. So David was king, and you know, you can kind of break the Old Testament up into Abraham about 2,000 years ago and Moses and the law about 2,000 years before Christ. Moses and the law 1,500 years before Christ, and then David about 1,000 years before Christ. David had a son, Solomon, and Solomon's son was named Abijah. And Abijah Solomon had a son called Jeroboam, and then Jeroboam had a son called Abijah. So Abijah was probably too young to have known Solomon. Jeroboam, his father, Abijah may have known Solomon, who was the wisest king. Jeroboam was a foolish king, and so Abijah may have grown up seeing the contrast between these two because Abijah was a godly king. And the situation arose because the kingdom of Israel had split up into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, they were idolatrous, and in the southern kingdom, they had stayed with the truth and stayed with worshiping God and honoring God. So there's a situation that arose where there was civil war between these two different kingdoms quite a number of times, and this was one of the first times that this arose. But Israel, the nation of Israel, which was 10 tribes, was considerably larger than Judah, which was what the name of the southern kingdom was called. And they came to war with 800,000 people against Judah, who had 400,000 people. But King Abijah, at the time, stood up, and it says this about Abijah. In the 18th year of King Jeroboam, that was the king of the northern kingdom, Abijah became king over Judah. He reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years, and his mother's name was Micaiah, daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah began the battle with an army of warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and said, and so he makes this speech, and it's one of the coolest speeches in the Old Testament. Listen to me, Jeroboam, the king of the northern kingdom, and all Israel, the northern kingdom. Do you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the rule over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his master, and worthless men gathered to him, wicked men, who proved too strong for Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when he was young and timid and could not hold his own against them. And he goes on, he says, so now you intend to assert yourselves against the kingdom of the Lord through the sons of David, being a great multitude and having with you the golden calves which Jeroboam made for you as gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites, and made for yourselves priests like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes to consecrate himself with a bull and seven rams, even he may become a priest of things that are not gods. Let me stop there, because I just want to point out a couple of things. So he's giving a little bit of the history here, that when this split came, the people in the north said, we don't have any part with David or his line anymore. We're separating for that. And part of that was David was known as really the premier worshiper of God. He had set up the worship of God at the temple 24/7. So the priests and the worship was going on, and songs of praise constantly, and that's where a lot of the Psalms were written during that period by David and other people. But they rejected all that, and they decided, we're going our own way. We don't want anything to do with it. So they made these two golden calves, because they were kind of like, well, what do we have in our history that we can pull from? And they pulled from like the worst instance they could possibly have pulled from, which was the golden calves, which was when they came out of Egypt, and Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and he'd been up there for 40 days, and they didn't know what happened to him. They're like, well, we don't know what's going on. Let's just make some golden calves and make a golden calf, worship that, and have a party. And Moses comes down. So it was a shameful, shameful moment in history. And this Jeroboam was actually given an opportunity to have the northern kingdom. It was meant by God for him to lead it in a godly fashion. But he didn't. He immediately set up these golden calves. So he set up one in one town and one in another, and that's what they worshiped. And so anybody with a bull and seven rams could come and sacrifice those, and then they'd be called a priest of this false religion. So that's what the background here is. So Abijah's calling him out on it. And he goes on and says, but as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not abandoned him. And the sons of Aaron are ministering to the Lord as priests, and the Levites attend to their work. Every morning and evening they burn to the Lord burnt offerings and fragrant incense, and the showbread is set on the clean table, and the golden lampstand with its lamps is ready to light every evening. For we perform our duty to the Lord our God, but you have abandoned him. Now behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with the signal trumpets to sound the war cry against you. Sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord God of your fathers, for you will not succeed. So in this long speech, Abijah has again sort of made mention of the kingdom of the Lord, which is what David had said. The kingdom of the Lord was to be given to his son, had been given to him. And these are the only two instances in that formula of words has used in the entire Old Testament. And in fact, you never see the words kingdom of God in the Old Testament, even though in the New Testament it appears over 100 times. Abijah is tapping into the history, the national history, and then the law that dictates how the priests are supposed to conduct worship in the temple and all the different things. And the history is there, and the royal lineage is there, and he's making reference to the land. Like, all Israel was supposed to be under the kingship of David, and now you guys are sort of gone off rogue. You call yourselves Israel, but the real kingdom of Israel is the one that's obeying God, even though they're called the kingdom of Judah. But the point is, we haven't abandoned God, and that's one of the things he says. Well, the next thing that happens is Jeroboam had set an ambush to come from behind so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. When Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked both from the front and rear. So they cried out to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets, and the men of Judah raised a war cry. When the men of Judah raised the war cry, God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. When the sons of Israel fled from Judah, God handed them over to them. Abijah and his people defeated them with a great slaughter, so that 500,000 chosen men of Israel fell slain. 500,000 out of 800,000. Half a million people in this battle. So it's terrible that the nation of Israel went to such war and had such bloodshed and loss. And also really were an embarrassment to the name of God. The nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, that is, were an embarrassment to God. But God had this man, Abijah, who was a man after, you know, pursuing him and trying to obey him at this moment, and it gave the deliverance to Israel. So one of the things, as we think about the kingdom of the Lord, which is the way it was referred to, is A, when people are obedient to God, he will deliver. It may not look like you think it was. Things might look really dire, like when they were attacked from behind and also completely outnumbered 2-1. That looked pretty dire. But this man of faith stood up and he encouraged and he brought up the faith of the people so that at that moment God could bring a tremendous victory and make his name great and sustain these people who were pursuing him and obeying him. And then the other thing is that when you think about people in Jesus' time and they're hearing these terms, the kingdom of God, over and over again, the kingdom of God, Jesus talked about it all the time, they have to be thinking the kingdom of God. That's David's line. That's God coming with military deliverances for his people. Like that's what they're thinking. So when he talks about the kingdom of God and he says, it's like a plant that grows and it's ready for harvest one day. It's like this mustard seed that you plant in the ground. The kingdom of God must be received as like you're a child. I just can't imagine how confusing it must have been for people to hear Jesus talk about something that just had no resemblance to their historical conception, or even, as we talked about nations and kingdoms this morning, it just bears no little resemblance to kingdoms as they had been thinking them to that point, and still were thinking about it in Jesus' time. And I'll show you in a minute that that's the case. So again, another king in another dire situation, Hezekiah. Hezekiah's situation was that he had had a foreign army come against him with, I think, 365,000 people or something like that. Unbelievable number of people, it might say in here. 185,000 people had come against them. And we're going to throw up siege walls and stuff and destroy Jerusalem. But this guy, Hezekiah, he kind of goes in this direction with the kingdom of the Lord. He goes even further than anybody else to that point had gone. And this is what he says in his difficult situation. He prays to the Lord. He says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Lord God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Nobody had ever said that before. So Hezekiah is really pretty visionary in expanding his understanding about God and God's rulership over all the world and all of the kingdoms. And so Hezekiah had really a great deal of faith in this moment of dire necessity for God to move. He calls upon God in this way. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to taunt the living God. It is true, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have hurled their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but only the work of human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them, but now, Lord, our God, please save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. And the very next verse, down the page a little bit. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the rest got up early in the morning, behold, all of the 185,000 were dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. Then it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezar killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and his son Esarhaddon became king in his place. It's astounding to me, A, that God delivered. It's amazing, but maybe less amazing. It's amazing because God cares about his people so much, but it's not at all amazing that he had the power to deliver them in this way and kill 185,000 people on behalf of Israel and preserving Israel. And this king, Hezekiah, had prayed this huge prayer, like this visionary prayer that had a sweeping vision of God and his kingdom that was far greater than anybody had ever prayed and spoken about before to that time. And then this guy, Sennacherib, who was the leader of this army, the king of Assyria, goes home after seeing this amazing act of God, and he's praying in the idol temple of his pathetic god Nisroch that you've never even heard of. And because of the shame that he's brought, these two guys sneak up on him and assassinate him while he's in there. And then they flee, they run away, and some new guy becomes the king in his place. So even in the sight of this man, where God did this incredible work, there are people who will still not believe. This guy didn't believe. So don't be like that. Today is the day of the Lord for you, because today is the day when you are hearing about things that God has done, and he's calling upon you to believe. And if you already believe in Jesus, believe him for more. Believe him that he can transform this town. Yes. Believe him that he can transform Spring Creek and do an amazing work, not in killing many, many enemies. No, not that, but by raising up a people for himself in this town. Believe him that he will come with revival. And if you're not sure about that, come and see the movie. So Hezekiah, through the Lord, really brought an amazing deliverance for Israel. So these are the ideas when people are hearing about the kingdom of God in Jesus' time. These are the stories that they're remembering. They're remembering David to Solomon to Abijah to Hezekiah and all these different times that the Lord had delivered Israel, the land, the nation of Israel, with its buildings, with its government, its laws, its people, had brought these physical deliverances. But when Jesus goes to Pilate, toward the end of his life, he's about to get crucified. He says he's being questioned by Pontius Pilate, who's this Roman ruler who's going to put him to death here in a few minutes. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So here's the Son of God, who is the rightful king, and he's saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." So it's amazing that we actually have these words recorded, but he'd been talking like this in a way that the kingdom is something really different. His kingdom is not of this world. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, you have to have in mind, if you're a listener at the time, it would have been helpful to have in mind that Jesus is talking about something that's not a visible kingdom. For us, it's helpful to understand that God is talking about something that's not a kingdom, a visible kingdom. It's not a nation where we rise up with swords. And if we think that there's political deliverance on one side of the political spectrum or the other, or we need to defeat enemies on this earth, that's not the kingdom of God speaking. That's really a trick of the devil. It's one of the deck of cards of temptations that he has, and you pick that card, and then you're upset about political things. Be free of that. Be free of that. I want you to be free from the worries and the cares associated with the way we look at politics in this country or around the world and say, oh, if only we had these people in there, those people will not deliver the kingdom of God. Only God can come and deliver the kingdom of God. And it won't be by defeating enemies. It'll be by transforming people's hearts and drawing them to himself. So be free of those worries and concerns. Don't invest. Don't barter your blood pressure to these political parties for nothing. You get no return from that, except more anxiety. Don't donate your blood pressure to that. So, and it goes on. And here's evidence that the disciples didn't understand still to the point when Jesus had risen from the dead and was just about to ascend into heaven. They still didn't understand what he was talking about with the kingdom of God, because this is what they ask him. So when they had come together, they began asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Well, what are they thinking about? Yeah, they're thinking about the military deliverance from the Romans and all that stuff. They're still thinking in those terms. Like, the Holy Spirit hasn't come and really enlightened their minds so that they can understand. But we're in the period where he has. And so we don't have this misconception that Jesus is risen from the dead, and now the military thing begins. We're like going marching, and the saints are marching in. So they still didn't get it. And he corrects them at the moment. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the epochs that the Lord has set, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come for you. You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and all, and the uttermost ends of the earth. So if you recall quite a number of months ago when we were talking about the different covenants, I made reference to this. It's really important to understand what Jesus was doing. They were thinking the Davidic covenant and the line of the kings, that Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David on earth and have a military deliverance for Israel, but he wasn't. What he was saying was like, you got to think further back and go to the Abrahamic covenant, where he promised that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham. And the blessing that all the world receives through Abraham is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's the blessing that's for the whole world, and that's for now. And it was for that moment they were mistaken, thinking it was going to be kingdom time for David's line. But he referred them back further to the time of blessing, which is for all people. And then in Hebrews, we find this interesting passage here. And Hebrews is chapter 11, and there's this long passage about all these people who had gave their names, and this person did this, by faith did this, Daniel closed the mouth of lions through faith, and all these different people. So the whole hall of faith there in chapter 11. But there's this little interlude amidst all that where the writer says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they had left, they would have had opportunity to return." In other words, the people, these different prophets and things in the Old Testament who are mentioned in this passage, if they had been thinking about the land of Israel, they could have returned to that. They could have gone back there. But really, what the writer is saying is that these people had a different mindset about their entire lives. Even in the Old Testament, some people had a different mindset, that the kingdom of God was something that God was doing. They were not really residents in this world, but they were citizens of heaven, and that they were people of God. And it didn't matter where they were. didn't matter where they were, that they were beholden to God for their whole life and for their service even unto death. And if indeed they had been thinking of that country, their previous country, which they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. A heavenly one. So here's a clue about the kingdom of God. It's like we were talking about nations. Nations have to have a land, a place. Our place is actually, our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, Matthew, instead of using the phrase kingdom of God, he says kingdom of heaven in almost every instance. They're essentially the same phrase. There are reasons why Matthew chose that wording instead of kingdom of God. But the kingdom that we're a part of is a heavenly kingdom. It has a history. It has a ruler. It has a people. It has a place. It has all of these different aspects. It's just they're not visible to our eyes. But we're part of this kingdom. We're not part of the kingdoms of the earth. So I am a citizen of the United States, but that's not nearly as important as the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm in this kingdom of God. It's far, far more important. It says it's much more to say about myself that I'm a son of God, adopted into this kingdom and part of the kingdom of God, because that's what the scriptures say. It's a far more important and relevant thing to say about me, because in that is my eternity. In that is my whole reason for living, is in this kingdom of God. And then Peter kind of goes farther with this. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And you can hear sort of the national analogies that he's using in this. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You are the people of God. So, in the very next verses, what is his conclusion? He says all of this about you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, he follows these words up with, beloved, the very next verse, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior among the Gentile, excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. So the immediate response to recognizing that we're a holy nation, part of the people of God, is to look to our ways, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So we're citizens of a kingdom that's not a visible kingdom, and it has a call upon us. Not a call of obligation like the law. We're free in the power of the Spirit to live a life that actually is holy. We can live up to this calling that we have as a holy nation through the power of Jesus Christ. We have that precious value from the Lord that he can empower us to live a holy life and fulfill this. So it's not at all coercive or even surprising that Peter would go from declaring these amazing things to say, so watch the way you live, like tend to the way you live. Pay attention to that. You're a holy people, a holy people. So let's be holy people. Let's be holy people and pursue understanding that this kingdom that we've been brought into, that we're going to learn more about in a couple weeks, this kingdom that we've been brought into is an invisible kingdom, but our God is the real God. And this kingdom of his is an eternal kingdom. It goes on, and it's a glorious kingdom. It has wonderful principles by which we live in freedom, with joy and with power in the Holy Spirit, by which he has come to be Emmanuel for us, God with us, and as we were talking about, that we've become, he's made us to be a dwelling place for him, as a people and also as individuals, that he's made us to be a dwelling place for him. And so he's set up his kingdom in a way that the world doesn't understand, but when we come in and we understand what God is, we realize what God has done and all the different precious promises and the things that Scripture says that he's clearly done through Jesus Christ. We have this life before us that's supposed to be an astounding life, focused on a kingdom, not the kingdoms of the earth, and not really, like, not worried about what people in the government do. So be free of that. But we have this role in this way through God to manifest his glory and bring glory to him as members, as citizens of a kingdom, which is not a visible kingdom, but it's a kingdom that's precious to us because our Lord has brought us into it. So this is really just an opening lesson on the kingdom of God. It's an invisible kingdom. So if you feel out of place in this world, you're supposed to. You're not supposed to feel comfortable in this world. Like, you know that there's something better coming. We long for the fact that Jesus is going to come again. He's going to fix all this stuff. But until then, we don't have to worry about it. He actually is already Lord. He already is Lord. His kingdom's not going to fail. It's an eternal kingdom. God's not going to fail. If he didn't fail with Jesus on the cross, he's certainly not going to fail now. Right? He's not going to fail. Jesus doesn't fail. So let's just fix our eyes on him and rejoice that we're brought into this kingdom. It's an amazing kingdom. It has lots of the different qualities and characteristics that ordinary kingdoms, visible kingdoms, have. As a king, it has a place. Like our heaven, our hearts are in heaven. We're raised up and seated in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We have this kingdom. It's a complete kingdom. It's not missing something just because we can't see it. So rejoice that we have this kingdom and that we're part of this thing that God has done that's amazing. It's mind-blowing more than I can understand it or any of us can really understand. But he's moving. He's moving. So be at ease and be at rest and rejoice in these days, in this earth where we are strangers and aliens. We're strangers here. You know, when people immigrate from one country to another, they don't necessarily know the language very well. They don't know the customs and the laws, and if they come here illegally, they can be considered illegal aliens, but really anybody that immigrates to a new country, they don't know the new place very well, and it takes a while to get used to that. And we're in that stage right now where we're still kind of getting used to what God has done in our lives and with our hearts and this whole future that he has for us and who he is and what he's given to us as our personal identity and our identity as people of God. We're still getting used to that. We've been brought out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, and we're still kind of trying to find our way around in this thing. But God knows that. He knows that that's the transition, that's the prospect when he brings someone out of the kingdom of God. They're going to be a little lost, you know, not lost in their salvation, but just a little, like, disoriented when they come into this new kingdom. So if you're growing in the Lord, which I hope we're all growing, like, that growth is just part of understanding the kingdom of God more. I heard someone say, I think it was Bill Johnson said, all heart issues are kingdom issues. All issues of the heart are actually kingdom issues. Because the Lord is after your heart to transform you into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into his character, into his way of living, into his attitude in response to God, into his attitude in response toward people around us. But we grow into that. So if you're growing and you falter, keep your eyes on Jesus, because he's the one who took you out of that kingdom. He did it purposefully, and he's in the business of transforming you. So be encouraged by this, be excited about it, have hope, have anticipation that God's going to do amazing things, because his kingdom is one that, like the seed you plant in the ground, when it grows, there's a time for harvest. Like the mustard seed, when it grows, it starts out really small. And I don't know about you, but I think, like, for myself, my faith is small compared to what it was a long time ago. It's much bigger, but it's still tiny compared to what God can make it over time. But the kingdom of God, when it's doing what it's supposed to, it grows. And God is the one who makes it grow. Because the farmer, he plants that seed, he doesn't know how the seed sprouts. He doesn't know. God brings the growth. He's planted this seed in you. The kingdom of God is in you. It's in our midst. God is with us. We are a dwelling place for God. And he is growing us in ways we don't understand, just like he grows plants and brings a harvest. We don't even know how he does it. So let's be excited and glad for what God's doing with this kingdom of his. He's doing amazing things. We don't even know all the stuff that he has in store. But I tell you, we're going to see it here in Spring Creek. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus and continue worshiping and praising him and have this sense of hope and excitement and joy about what he's going to do. In Jesus' name. So Father, I pray your blessing upon all of us, that we would be at ease in the fact that you have rescued us from a kingdom of darkness and you've brought us in. And even if we don't know the ways of this new kingdom, you knew that that was going to happen when you brought us in, that we'd be like a little lost and mixed up sometimes about what you're doing and not really understand how you move and the ways of our new king. We don't always understand your ways, but we don't have to because we trust you, Lord. Build this trust in us and also a sense of hope and anticipation, excitement for the future that you have for not just us in heaven, but on this earth when you pour forth your Spirit and you're glorifying yourself through us to our great amazement.
Yep.
So we praise you, Lord. We praise you for what you can do, what you have done, what you're going to do in the future. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made this possible. Amen.
Amen.
So go and have a blessed week. And remember that this life here on earth is something that God transforms through you, in you, and he's happy about that. He's delighted. Amen.